Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's go home. I'm ready to go. That was perfect. Let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a good morning. If we just live that song, sometimes I will say to people who aren't Christian, I'll say, well, if you're not a Christian, you're going to want this to be true anyway. You're going to want this to be true. It's so good. You have to want this to be true. So just be a Christian. Just have this hope that we have. So when Hurricane Ian came through Florida, we were watching and worried about friends and family we knew down there in Florida. We were anxious to hear how they were doing. And I noticed on Facebook some people marked themselves safe. And one of them was Lynn Tromberg, Craig and Lynn Tromberg. They were here. They were down in the middle of that. And Lynn marked herself safe. And when you do that on Facebook, all your friends get this notification. And that was a relief. That was good to hear. So something like that is happening as we're in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. The church there is a brand new church that Paul started with his team. And they're in the middle of a storm. It's a storm of persecution. And Paul and his missionary team evacuated the city. They were safe, well, sort of safe in the time being, but Paul is terribly worried about the church because they're brand new Christians and they got hit with this wave of persecution. And he's hundreds and hundreds of miles away. There is no Facebook. The only Facebook Paul has is Timothy. Timothy was his Facebook. He sent Timothy back to the city 350 miles north, and then Timothy travels 350 miles south because Paul is now in Corinth, and Timothy gives him good news. He marks the church safe in the storm of persecution, and Paul is so glad to hear it, and let's read about how glad he is in our scripture today. So we're going to read just 8 verses. Starting in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, God says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as also we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we give to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God, as we keep praying most earnestly night and day that we may see your faces and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, this is the conclusion of the introduction. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And some manuscripts have the word amen there, so I'm just going to say amen because that is an awesome benediction. My title today is How Do You Spell Relief? Anybody remember that commercial? How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Does anybody take Rolaids anymore? Is that a thing? Does it work? Thanks. I might need one after. Yeah. Well, Paul spells relief that this church is okay. They survived this wave of persecution. He's overflowing. He's really gushy. He's just full of thanksgiving. They got through it and they're safe because they had three things going for them. They had a firm faith in affliction, a firm faith in affliction. They had this longing for connection. They just couldn't wait to be together again as a church and to see Paul. And they had this new holiness in view of Christ's revelation. Christ is coming again, and that brought them life together. So let's go through these three. First, there was a firm faith in affliction. Verse 7 says, "For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." So Paul was there with his missionary team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They started this new church in Thessalonica. They had been torn apart by persecution. The situation is still distressful, just like it is now in Florida. There's still a mess there to clean up. So who knows what has happened to these believers there. But now, Paul says, he is comforted, not because the trial is over, it's still a mess, but he's comforted by this report that they were still standing firm in the faith. That's what comforted him. And that's really all that matters, I suppose, when you're under trial, when you're tested, that you keep the faith, that you trust God, because if that's the case, you're going to get through it. Amen? You will get through it. So how does Paul spell relief? Relief for him was hearing about these brothers and sisters in Christ who are standing firm in the Lord, and in spite of whatever you want to call it, distress and affliction and testing and persecution and trial and tribulation and abuse and suffering, whatever this ugly world was throwing at them, they were still firm in the faith. And that's really good news. I prayed with someone here 2 weeks ago, and after prayer I said to them, "Hang in there." And she said to me, "Well, that's all I have left." And that's about right, isn't it, sometimes? Someone said, you never know how strong you are until being strong is your only choice. And thank God that these Thessalonians, these brand new Christians, they made that choice to be strong in the Lord. And when Paul heard this, he uses the word gospel. He says, good news. Verse 6, he says, "Timothy brought him good news. Now we really live." So it was like Paul was being born again, all over again, to hear. Not that they just became Christians, but they remain Christians and they're getting stronger in spite of all that they're going through. And this is the right way to feel. In 3 John 1, verse 4, John says, the Apostle John says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Right? There's nothing that a parent wants to hear more than to hear their children, their grandchildren are walking in the truth. And Paul is hearing that his spiritual grandchildren are still walking in the truth. He's probably worried about his new friend, his new brother in Christ. His name was Jason. He met Jason in Thessalonica. Jason was that generous man who hosted the missionary team at his house. How's Jason doing? It's been weeks and months. Paul doesn't know what happened to him. The last he heard, Jason was arrested. They tore apart his house. He was threatened. He was hauled before the city officials. He was fined. And who knows what else happened to him. But now Paul hears Jason is still standing firm in the faith, and that brought him so much joy. And we are joyful, aren't we, when we see a brother or sister in Christ going through a trial? And let me say, Living Rock Church, we are in trial here. There are brothers and sisters in trial in this church right now, this morning. They're in the trial of their lives right now. And I'm sad for that. And my only comfort is this: they're hanging on to Jesus. They're growing in faith. They're trusting the Lord. And that makes me proud. That makes me proud to see how we, our brothers and sisters, can stand firm in the Lord even when tough times come. We forget that faith is also a virtue. Faith saves us, but faith is also a virtue. It gives us resilience. I love that word, resilience. Resilience is that ability to perform well in times of stress, to bounce back after setbacks. Resilience is like a spiritual flubber. You're bouncy. You get knocked down, you get back up again. It's spiritual flubber, resilience. We all need more resilience, right? So how do we get more resilience? Lord, give me more resilience. How is he going to answer that prayer? So I read part of a book by Nicholas Cardassus. The book was called Digital Madness: How Social Media is Driving Our Mental Health Crisis and How to Restore Our Sanity. That's a long title, but it's a really interesting book. And here's what he said near the end of the book. He's a psychologist. He's not a believer. He said, our generation needs more adversity and less Alexa. He said, now, speaking about our parents and our grandparents in a previous generation, he says, I'm not saying their lives were better. Their lives were probably more difficult for the most part. And in that difficulty, there was the wellspring of resilience, character, perseverance, and grit. That's what we need, spiritual grit, when times get tough. And then he said, a healthy psychological immune system, I would add a healthy spiritual immune system, can only be developed by exposure to, wait for it, more adversity. So we've got kind of a good news, bad news thing going on here. Yes, God will make you more resilient. He will. But he'll have to hand you some more adversity to get there. I am puzzled by some people. They say they're Christian, but when a trial hits, I see them abandon faith and prayer and they leave the church. And that not only puzzles me, that bothers me. To me, it's like canceling your car insurance when you get into an accident. Why would you cancel your faith when you're in trouble? Isn't that what faith is for? To get you through? I mean, faith doesn't keep you from adversity. Faith helps you get through adversity. Car insurance doesn't keep you from getting into an accident. It helps you get through it. So the wrong response is to let go of faith when trouble comes. How does Paul spell relief? He's so relieved that these new believers, they're standing firm in the faith in times of affliction, not after the affliction, not before the affliction, but right in the middle of the trouble they are in, the suffering, the tribulation. They are firm in the faith. And for Paul, it's like being born again all over again. He's so happy for them. Next, he sees this longing for connection in this new church. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. So after Paul hears about the good news of their faith, Paul is hearing more good news about them. He's hearing about their love, their kind thoughts about him, their longing to be together with him. More good news that the church is healthy and strong. They loved him. They had kind thoughts about Paul. They wanted to see him. You know what it's like when you want to see somebody and they don't want to see you back? That's not fun. So it was good to hear they wanted to see him just as much as he wanted to see them. When we are afflicted, when we're suffering, you just see this. You see this temptation to stay home and isolate and suffer alone. We avoid people. We cocoon. We don't answer the phone. We see people withdraw and even blame others. Self-pity can creep in, and we lose all those connections, exactly those connections we need when we are suffering and when we're under trial. I mean, I think Paul probably thought these Thessalonians would never want to see him again. Because the day after he showed up, things got terrible for them. They're converted to Christ and conflict. These people, they're never going to want to see me again. But they wanted to see him again. They had good memories of him. It says in Acts that many prominent people came to faith in this church. Many prominent women came to faith in this church. So these people were socially connected in the city. They were prominent, whatever that means. And now after they convert to Christ, they go from being respected people to persecuted people in their own town. They lost their community. Carl Truman said, the era when Christians could disagree with the broader convictions of the secular world and yet still find themselves respected as decent members of society at large is coming to an end, if indeed it has not ended already. With their respect that they enjoyed in their city came to an end when they came to Christ. We see the same impulse today more and more in our century, don't we? So now where are they going to go? Well, they're longing for true Christian fellowship, aren't they? And that is a good sign. They wanted those connections. So after Roe v. Wade was reversed this summer by the Supreme Court, Sarah Smith, she's the editor of the BBC North America, she said this, America today feels like one country that contains two very separate nations inhabited by two tribes that have completely different values, beliefs, and goals. Now they have just moved further apart. And we feel that. And these new Christians in Thessalonica, they felt that their community just moved away from them when they became Christians. Now they need a new community to move in. And what is that community that has the same values and same beliefs and same goals? Who are those people? It's the church. They needed the church more than ever. And Paul is so, so thankful that they have chosen to stay together as a church in spite of the trouble. I will say this, in the past 2.5 years, for me, these have been the hardest years in my ministry. And it was the COVID thing. And the shutdown. And all the damage. And we're paying the price, even now. I see all kinds of things I didn't see 3 years ago. There's more attachment disorders. I see people avoiding each other. I see some families fighting, still fighting, people isolating. Addiction has increased. I lost my nephew to alcoholism. People avoiding people. The mindset is different, isn't it? Well, now COVID is over. I think it's over. And now you want to get together and you can't afford gas to get together. So the good news is, thank God for this good news, I also see people hungering for community. They want to be connected and they value the times that we have together. And they see the importance even more now, how important it is to be with people who believe the same way and think the same way and have the same vision and values that you do. And they want their kids around people like us in the church, right? So thank God for that. I thank God for that, because the world we're in right now is moving apart. One early church father, St. John Chrysostom, he wrote this in the 4th century when he read Paul's words to the Thessalonians. He said, Paul writes with a fiery warmth. It's a fiery warmth, this letter. And I think that's a good definition of fellowship, a fiery warmth. And Paul is relieved. He's so relieved that this new church has a fiery warmth to stay together through thick and thin and fellowship and keep that church together. Third and finally, Paul is so relieved because there is this holiness in view of Christ's revelation. Now here again at the end of the chapter, Paul talks about the return of Christ. Verse 12, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Christ is coming again. That's how he closes this introduction. This has all been introduction, chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's all introduction. Now we're getting into the meat of the letter. And the hint is here, he's going to talk about their personal holiness, which needs some work, and they've got some wrong ideas about the second coming of Christ, and that's what we'll talk about as we get to the end of this letter. So what's interesting about this closing prayer, Gordon Fee says, is that the prayer is holy to Jesus. Paul is praying to Jesus. He wants Jesus to increase, to cause their love and holiness to increase in their hearts before God the Father. Now that's interesting, because Paul is praying to Jesus. It's just another indication that from the very earliest time, the early believers, the early church understood that Jesus was divine. He was the divine Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The liberal scholars still say today, no, Jesus was a good man. The church invented a divine Jesus because they needed somebody to worship, and it took hundreds and hundreds of years for Jesus to evolve from a man to a God. That's the narrative in liberal scholarship, which you still hear today. But no, this letter is one of the earliest New Testament letters. It may be the first written. Maybe Galatians was first. This may be second. 1 Thessalonians may be the second New Testament letter. And here you can see Paul is praying to Jesus, and he's asking that Jesus would make their love and holiness increase. He says in verse 10, we keep praying most earnestly night and day that we may see your faces and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So there it is. There's the turn in the letter. From here on in, he's going to talk about what is lacking in their faith, their personal holiness, and their understanding of the second coming of Christ. Those two subjects we'll tackle next in this series. Holiness and hope. Holiness and hope. Do you know those two things belong together? The more hope you have in Christ's return, the more holiness you're going to enjoy. The more holiness you enjoy personally, the more hope you have in Christ's coming. They go together. 1 John 3:3, they're put together. Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The more you think about Jesus coming back, the more you want to be pure and ready for his return. We are the bride of Jesus. The bride needs to be completely ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And in this closing prayer, we learn that it is Jesus who is at work in the bride, in the church, making the church ready to meet him in the air. And that's cool. The hope of Christ's return, the hope of a new world to come, that's what helps keep our faith in affliction and keep our fellowship fiery warm, and it keeps us pursuing holiness and longing for His return. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you ever pray that? I pray that more than ever before. Come, Lord Jesus. Especially when the days are difficult. Come, Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, A Problem of Pain. And he said, a book on suffering, which says nothing of heaven, is leaving out almost the whole of one side of the account. Scripture and tradition habitually put the joys of heaven into the scale against the sufferings of earth, and no solution of the problem of pain which does not do so can be called a Christian one. So everything that's happening to us now gets put on the scale of everything that's coming later in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? And you think those scales are going to be even? Ooh, it's going to be close. I had a lot of suffering. I went through a lot of tough days. It's going to be maybe just a little bit better. No. It's going to be like me and my grandkid on a teeter-totter. I'm way down here. She's way up in the air. The weight of glory will far outweigh whatever we're going through now. So the conclusion is this. Paul is so relieved, this brand new church, these brand new Christians, he's so joyful, he's so thankful for the church because their faith is firm in affliction. They still long to be together in this fiery, warm, affectionate brother and sister fellowship. And the Lord is bringing about, is causing them, giving them a new holiness. They're being set apart for Christ's return. So I think I just need to say to Living Rock Church, to all of you, how proud I am of this church, how proud I am to be your pastor, how proud I am of these 20 years. We've been getting together, sitting in these metal chairs. I think we're in a tough time. Many of you are in the battle of your life. But thank you for keeping the faith. Thank you for keeping your connection. Thank you for keeping our fellowship warm. And thank you for keeping your eyes on Christ, because He's coming again. And that is ultimately the answer, what we're looking forward to. And I pray more than ever Christ will return. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you to read the scripture and read about the great Apostle Paul, who is so proud of this church. And he has spoken to us today too. Help us to hear the words of God our Father saying, Living Rock Church, I'm so proud of you. Thank you for your firm faith. Thank you for your fiery fellowship. Thank you for staying together through thick and thin. Thank you for your holiness, your pursuit of holiness. Thank you that you pray for the return of Christ. And Lord, keep us, keep our eyes focused on you. Help those brothers and sisters this morning who are in trial, who are suffering. God, touch their lives. Please help them. Bring encouragement to their soul and spirit and mind and body. Heal them, God, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. More than ever, God, keep them firm in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.